Thanks, Debbie. Just thanks for all those encouraging testimonies and just shared now as well. It's my privilege this morning just to continue sharing on prayer. And last week, shared a bit on why did Jesus pray? And this morning, want to continue on basically the Lord's Prayer, but what Jesus said, how we should pray. And just to have an idea of giving us handles, so to speak, on how to go about it. I have a verse on there for us in Jeremiah 29. Welcome back, Jacobus and Yanni from honeymoon. Yeah, congrats. Newly married. So Jeremiah 29, verse 12 to 13. Just one of God's promises. There are so many that speaks to us, inviting us to prayer. But from verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And we just see how the prophet encourages us to draw near to God in prayer. And when we seek him, we will find him. And there's a place where we need to seek God. Speaking about prayer, in like I mentioned last week, splitting it in two parts, personal prayer and communion. If you like, we would normally refer to that as intimacy with God, personally drawing close. And then kingdom advance or intercessory prayer, which we as shofarers, obviously, as part of our DNA, so to speak, we've grown up in that sense, in that way. But I also want to just continue focusing on how do we approach God when we come to him in our own time. Because if we do not pray in our own time with God, then our tanks will run empty by the time we want to pray for other things. And you can split prayer up in these, divide it up in these four areas, basically: adoration and worship, confession and repentance, and thanksgiving and supplication. Now, adoration and worship, I guess where we know the word worship, obviously, it does not only speak to us worshiping in song. Song is actually an extension of prayer. The songs that we sing is actually prayers that we offer to God in that way. And that's why it's so important to be aware of what are we singing, especially when we sing it to God. And with praise, we enter God's throne room, thanksgiving and praise. So praise being the part where we declare God's glory, speaking about his character. And worship is when we become the offering. It's even a deeper extension, deeper level of engagement past praise. So when we come to God, we start with adoration and worship. Confession and repentance. As Christians, we no longer have to walk in shame about things that has happened. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can boldly draw near to the throne room of grace in times of need. We can run into the light, as Scripture encourages us to come into the light, to confess things and repent of it, because sin actually no longer has a hold on us. And then thanksgiving, speaking towards what God has done, where praise and worship speaks to who God is. Regardless of what is happening in our lives, we can praise and worship God just based on the truth of the Bible, while thanksgiving speaks to giving thanks to what God has done, like was shared this morning about the boerkop. And that encourages us again, almost in a way, to go back into praise and worship. And then supplication is asking God for supplies. If you want to put it in layman's terms, that's kind of like where intercession fits in as well. We ask God to for our own provision, for others' provision, and just for what He is doing, whether it be in the country and for His will to come. So we see there's four parts to that, and if you want to remember it, it starts, if you start with the first letters, it's the acronym ACTS. So adoration, it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And it's almost like having a balanced diet. You cannot only do supplication, focus on your needs and even others' needs in terms of intercession. There needs to be a place where we get filled with the presence of God, spend time adoring Him. And for some of us, we might need to press ourselves a bit in terms of spending time on adoration and worship, repentance and thanksgiving, rather than just going straight into supplication. For those who know Suzette Hutting, as someone that's intercession ministry leader, and she speaks of when she comes to God, there's a long list of things that she needs to pray for and feel is urgent, that is urgent, but she pushes herself to first go to God and just worship Him, adore Him for who He is, give thanks. Let us not in our times just think of what is our core needs, what we feel now. That can be a part of it. God says we should bring it to Him, but we should come firstly in adoration and worship and with thanksgiving, and then obviously confessing. Looking at one or two scriptures that gives us a bit of a framework, we'll focus on the Lord's Prayer a bit later, but Philippians 4 from verse 4 to 6 gives a nice framework. It says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And many of us, we might know the last part better, that do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, bring your request to God. But I think prayer is not a separate thing only for the spiritual to do. It's part of our whole lives. When we come to God, it's not like He only sees our prayer part and the rest of our lives doesn't play a role in us coming to Him. We bring our whole selves to Him. And with that, it shows us that rejoicing in the Lord, coming to Him, this is a lifestyle, rejoicing in God always. And then what I find interesting is the part that says, let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. Other translations uses the word gentleness. And it just speaks to that part where one, to be reconciled with those around us, but also to show Christ-likeness in our dealings with those around us and how that is almost part of our prayer life. So we cannot ignore relationships not being reconciled apart from drawing near to God. As we draw near to God, there's multiple parts where Jesus even reminds us, when you come to the altar and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave the altar. Leave the altar and go and be reconciled and then come back. And that's just a part of what we'll later see Jesus actually teaches in Our Father as well. So that's a nice framework to remember when praying and drawing close to God. Thessalonians 1 Thessalonians 5, just that verse again, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Want to know what's the will of God for you? There it is. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Because these days we can easily find ourselves just in a prayerless state, because we get quite busy. There's a lot of very important things that take up our focus, and I quoted this from Timothy Keller last week. He says, prayerlessness will kill you. It won't just hurt you, it will kill you. The more successful your church or organization, the more likely you're going to feel too busy for prayer, and that's deadly. A study showed that college-educated individuals were 20% less likely to pray than their counterparts with only a high school education. That puts us in a risk phase of not needing to lean on God because we have things figured out. The busier we get, the more responsibilities we have, and the less we tend to pray. Now, what do we do given, sometimes life becomes busy? An acronym, don't know if I agree with it, but it is interesting. Busy, burdened under Satan's yoke. Just because life can sometimes get busy and it keeps us from drawing near to God and the things of God. And one way to think about it is to build rhythms and habits into our lives so that becomes part of who we are. That prayer isn't only something we do, but it becomes a lifestyle. It's like liturgy's old word, just speaking to rhythms and habits that we build in, and over time that forms us. In our Western society, we have more of a consumer culture focusing on instant results, and this then sometimes makes it difficult for us, the idea of just waiting on God with patience, just as we value efficiency more. So there's a place where God is inviting us to get rhythms and habits in place that over time would form our desires. I find it interestingly that when I train, when I run, the more I run, the more it becomes a habit, the more I want to run, the healthier I tend to eat. When I stop training, over time, I stop eating healthy as well. My desires are formed by my habits and rhythms. And I think the same applies to our spiritual lives. Our rhythms or habits forms our desires. So if we say we want to more of Jesus, we want intimacy with God, then let our habits and our rhythms also point in that direction so that we can cultivate that in our hearts. If you want to be more loving and you decide to mechanically do more loving deeds to those around you, over time, that's going to form your heart. You're going to change. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And our treasure, our time, the way we focus on, that later on becomes the form of our heart. But prayer in itself is not it's not an end in itself. Even as I share the method that Jesus has shown us, that in itself is not that's going to bring us intimacy in prayer. There's a saying that says, a good hammer doesn't make a good carpenter. We can get the best tools, research, knowledge, but that's not what's going to change us. But the thing is, a good carpenter would probably have a good hammer. So if you want to draw near to God, seek Him, then over time that would be the expectation almost, that you would be that person that seeks God consistently. We looked at Jesus as an example for prayer last week, and just looked at the fact that He was fully God and fully man. The fullness of God dwelt in Him. And while He was God in the flesh, He still prayed. And just that, because of that, it is an example for us to pray as well. And just quickly looking at that slide that we had last week, the reasons why did Jesus pray is communion with the Father. he rose very, very early in the mornings to pray. Even while he had many miracles that were happening around him, he continued praying. The busier he got, the more he prayed. We saw him praying for guidance and decision-making when choosing the disciples. He prayed for strength and endurance in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see him praying, obviously, interceding in John 17. And that all speaks to just why we should pray as well. But today, what I want us to stand still on is the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 15. And we'll read from there. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And Jesus giving us a template, almost so to speak, for prayer. And I think the thing is for us to recognize that we do not have to re-engineer the wheel each time. We do not have to come to God each time and then completely bring something new, be authentic in the sense of almost want to say re-engineering the wheel. We obviously come to God as we are, but there are certain principles that he has laid out for us in the Lord's Prayer, and we'll be working through that. So there at verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. We see there that something meant towards God is directed to get attention from man. And Jesus just showing us that that we do not do things unto men that it was actually meant unto him. That would be the same for worship. We're living in a culture where obviously we see worship leaders up front. When I think of worship, the first thing that sometimes comes into my mind is the worship leader or celebrity for that matter that leads worship. But it was actually meant from the start to be worship unto God. Jesus is not against public prayer or worship. He did it himself. But our internal motivation should be that it should be towards God and not towards man. Therefore, when we pray in secret, spending time in secret and not only in the public square to pray. It also speaks to our posture of prayer. Our why behind prayer is to seek the Father. He speaks there, and the Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And our reward is then the Father. In verse 7, it goes on, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Jesus is not prohibiting reciting scriptures or meditating on that, but he says that we don't unlock heaven by using magic words. We don't unlock heaven by praying in a certain tone of voice or snapping our fingers while we're praying, all those things that sometimes, you know, it feels spiritual when you pray to, you know, whatever. And those things aren't wrong if it's led by the Spirit. It's just sometimes we fall back onto those things, even having phrases like in Jesus' name or things like that that has inherent power behind it, but we almost say it to impress God, to almost the more we say, maybe then he will hear us. And it's because of relationship that he hears us, not because of the words we use or the more authoritative voice that we're using. And again, those things, I think there's a place for that. Sometimes when we're especially interceding, there's a place where we walk into a more authoritative place, but it's not our change of tone or voice that unlocks that. And then he goes on in verse 8, and he says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Even though God can foresee our needs and what will be happening, he still invites us to bring our personal requests and prayers to him. And then we get to the main part, the Lord's Prayer. Now, if we look at that part from verse 9, there's basically six petitions. In the book of Luke 11, there's, I think, only four. It's a bit more summarized one. But the first three petitions focus on the preeminence of God. And the second part, the focus is on the personal and community needs. So first God's will, then human need. So it's a template for us to pray. And for those who read the New King James Version, you would remember that part that says, for yours is the glory and the kingdom and the power forever and ever. Amen. It's not really in the new modern translations, because that was a doxology as part of a early church used it actually to sing hymns, and they worked it in there. It's not theologically incorrect. We can sing it, we can pray it, you can put it in your prayer, but it's not part of a original scripture. So with that, pray then like this. This is said by Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the one through whom and by whom all things exist. It's by his stripes that we are healed. And the scripture further says that he's our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government of peace there shall be no end. This is what Jesus says. Pray like this. This was Jesus who at the age of 12 sat in the temple and confounded teachers of the law while discussing theological matters. 18 years later, this is how he summarizes prayer when his disciples ask him. He starts with, our Father in heaven. So Jesus ushered in almost a new relational dynamic of calling God Father for the individual. And there's places in the Old Testament where it refers to God as Father, but mostly for the nation of Israel. And here Jesus moves almost from my Father to our Father. And it just speaks to the fact that Jesus came to die for us on the cross. And because of that, we can now also be called children of God, because he died for us on the cross. And that changes the whole aspect of us approaching God. We're not approaching a committee or a board or anything like this. We are coming to our Father. We can now call God Father. Another interesting thing is the word Abba was the Aramaic form of it. The New Testament is written in Greek, and that carried through, the Lord's Prayer carried through into Romans 8 and Galatians 4, where they actually in the Greek also use the word Abba. We're not speaking to a cold authoritative figure when we pray, but we're speaking to our Father who knows what we need, who gives good gifts to his children, who not only wants the best for his children, but knows what is the best for his children. We are praying to our Heavenly Father. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we come to him with reverence. And that goes on to the second part. Hallowed be your name. Holy be your name. May your name be holy. That's the first petition, to ask God for his name to be set apart, one of a kind, so to speak, to be holy. It also a call for us as we pray to for our lives to reflect the holiness of God. So when we pray, may your name be holy, it's part of worship, saying your name is holy, but that it also may be revered. Your kingdom come is the second petition, and it speaks to God's rule and reign in our lives through Christ Jesus, and that in our hearts, that rule and reign may reflect through the way we do things, that his love and his laws may be lived out through us, and it thus calls for an active participation on our side to, as we pray it, also in a way commit to living it out. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Goes on with that submission of aligning with God's will and surrendering to his desires and ambitions, and also believing in God's perfect plan and will for us, for our lives. His revealed will includes the conduct that Scripture teaches us to be pleasing to him in the way we do things. So if we say it's his will be done, it also speaks that we will act accordingly in the way we do things. We see Jesus praying a similar part of that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, where he prays, he asks God, if there's another way, if I do not have to drink the cup, can it be, but not my will, but your will be done. And that just points to the way Jesus was to become king. Was he going to become king through the route of suffering? Or was there another way? And he submitted to God's will and saying, your will be done. So enduring the suffering. So it's not only the end goal that matters, but also the way in which the end goal is achieved, that is shown there. And that just shows us the importance of our posture in prayer, that we, when we come to God, we do it with humility, embracing suffering, or being open to embrace suffering. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And another way to put this is almost those three petitions, is to almost think if we were a sports team speaking to our sports coach, a loosely aligned way would almost be to say, oh coach in our locker room, may you be great this season, may your team win and win the league. And obviously for the team saying that, they're hoping that for the coach, but in the same way, the only way that would happen is if a team plays well. So when we pray this prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that that may be done, but we're also in the same sense putting up our hands and say, through us, Lord. Through us. And imagine if we pray this every day, to say, God, let your kingdom come through us, and acknowledging that and also putting up our hands to be the answer to our prayers. And then we get to the second part. Give us this day our daily bread. It speaks to provision for our physical needs. Interestingly, that word this day, it actually can refer to tomorrow as well, and just speaks to when Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So, and then the next petition after that in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. In Luke, it uses the word sins, as Jews thought of debt as sins, and Matthew being written mainly for the Jews. So we ask, forgive us our sins. And this doesn't only speak to justification of sins in the sense of Jesus having to pay for our sins again, but restoration of fellowship and relationship with God if our hearts were hardened. So it speaks to a daily thing of coming to God and asking for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we ask for that forgiveness and receiving that, we obviously pay it forward by also forgiving those around us or those who might have sinned against us. If we think of that Philippians 4 that said, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. There's a component of us then forgiving others as we believe God has forgiven us as well. So that's a big part of a prayerful lifestyle, is continually forgiving others and anything that might be between us and them. And then the last verse of a prayer is, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And just speaks to that battle with sin and evil. And that lead us not into temptation can be interpreted as allow us to be spared from circumstances that would tempt us to sin. Or do not put us to the ultimate test. Sometimes we'll go through difficult circumstances, but like Jesus also did in the Garden of Gethsemane, we can ask to be spared from those tests. With that, we also should be asking for guidance for God to avoid situations that might lead to sin. And this is an interesting concept for me, because I would say I always thought to, I mean, it's in your hands. You need to decide what you're going to do. And I think there's obviously, as James says, rejoice in various trials. That's the other part of it. But I think also avoiding ultimate test scenarios, that we do not put ourselves in scenarios that might lead to sin, and also pray that we might be not get ourselves into those. And then the deliver us from evil is just from praying to God for strength in trials, but also to deliver us just from the effects of the enemy, for any deliverance, I almost want to say in general, but just in our life to life. And these different parts, if we look at it, almost gives us a framework to when we come to God to pray for. If we think of an X acronym that I mentioned in the beginning, adoration, confession and repentance, thanksgiving and supplication, that if one overlays it there, you'd see there's a lot of overlap with that. So that is what I want to encourage us with this morning, so that we almost go into our times of prayer, not that the structure is to be limiting in any way or keep us, but just to have a rhythm of coming before God, because some of us might lean towards one end or the other, and just to engage God, I almost want to say, in his fullness and according to how he has taught us to pray. So with that, I'll close for us this morning. And as a band maybe comes up, I would want to invite for those who just need to pray for forgiveness. We saw that's a very practical part of prayer. If you have anything against someone, just to come and there would be someone in front that can minister with you, but just to pray for that, and just to come and commit yourself to seeking Jesus in that way. So as the band comes up, we can to spend some time in worship, and then if there's anyone that would want to come forward to for prayer, there would be leaders to pray with you. Thanks. Just pray for us. Yeah, thank you, Father, just for your goodness and your faithfulness, Father. Thank you that you invite us to come into the throne room of grace in times of need, that we might find help, Father. And thank you just for consistency in drawing near to you, Jesus. It would not be by power nor by might, but by your Spirit, Father, but that we would make ourselves available for you to speak to us, Father. We thank you just for that, Jesus. We can stand as